absolutely feel, I feel very famous. Two things recording me. As long as the FBI is not involved, we're okay. Well, it's wonderful to really be here. And as I start praying, you know, I have no idea what I'll be preaching next Sunday. I know some ministers, and there's no fault of theirs. They've got it sorted out for a whole year what they're preaching. I cannot function like that. I really can't. I totally rely on the Holy Spirit to tell me what I'm preaching. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. People having a whole list of a series that they want to preach on. I'm not saying that's wrong or right. Some people function better. But I really at the edge of my seat. You know, I used to do that years ago where I had a whole series and this and that. But now I just read, and then what God speaks to me, I preach on it. And I think just at this stage in my life, it works for me. Because, you know, constantly I have to struggle with the text and then and also search what God is putting on my heart. Now, today's verse is, you know, comes from chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark. And it's an event that's taking place in a place called Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is just a town in, you know, where the Sea of Galilee is. And there were many, many towns, obviously. And the story is taking place in this area on the map. And as you can see, the Sea of Galilee surrounded by other towns or cities. And most of the people who lived there, they were fishermen. We just went very early in the morning and they got some fresh fish. And it's interesting that Capernaum was, most probably Jesus had a home there because he spends a lot of time there. Now, he was born in Bethlehem, we know that. He grew up in Nazareth, but even the Pharisees says, "What you know?" They said, "What good comes out of Nazareth?" You know, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And of course, Jesus came out of Nazareth. It's the best thing that came out of Nazareth in the world. And then eventually, he was never accepted in his own hometown. You know, as a prophet, and eventually he goes to Capernaum, and eventually the people in Capernaum later on they're going to turn against him. Now in this city. The city was just, you know, this is modern day, obviously, Capernaum. And you could see that it's very near Syria, the Golan Heights. Some people call it occupied lands, or some people say, well, it's rightly there. Whatever it is, it's not very far from the Syrian border. But this Sea of Galilee was a place where Jesus spent a lot of time there. And he also chose a lot of his disciples from. They were all fishermen, if you really think about it. Most of them were fishermen. Galileans. And Galileans were not highly educated, but they were very skilled. You know, they really knew how to fish. And Jesus goes there and selects Andrew and Peter and Simon and James and all these guys came from Capernaum. Now, what we know about Capernaum is that it was a town in the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, probably on the site now known as Calhoun, if you've ever been there. Also, at the time of our Lord, the district was one of the most prosperous and crowded in all Palestine. Now, this is the ancient world we're talking about. Here the Lord lived after the beginning of his ministry. So the Capernaum is known also as his own city. It was the home of Peter and Andrew and of Matthew, the tax collector. Many of our Lord's miracles also took place in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum's homes, they did not have high rises. The houses were like this, you know, I mean, just flat roof. And a lot of them kept their animals, you know, in the basement, and they lived upstairs. And the reason for that, it was a great source of heat as well. You want fresh milk? You did not have a fridge. You just went downstairs and milked the cow and just went up there and drank the milk. Everything was organic, like really organic. And most probably Jesus was born in a house, lived in a house like this in Bethlehem. When he was up to 2 years old, he did not live in a stable for 2 years. And most probably it was in a house like this where the Magi came and worshipped him. So I want you to understand, sometimes when we think about the ancient land, God knows what goes through our minds. And also within Capernaum, there were synagogues, and this is one of the ruins of the synagogues that's left from that era where Jesus went and preached there. Now I'm going to stop the slide here, and I'm going to read to you from the Gospel of Mark chapter Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. And what you could close your eyes and listen to it, as long as you don't fall asleep, or just listen attentively, because every verse in this, in these verses are extremely important. Now Jesus and his disciples went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting, Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus cut him short. Be quiet. Come out of the man, he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. What sort of new teaching is this? They asked excitedly. It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders. The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. It's a fascinating story. It's a story of, you know, it starts with his friends. They go to Capernaum, and there the Sabbath day comes. It's their Sunday. And it's interesting, Jesus never said, "Oh, it's a Sunday, you know, it's one day a week, you know, let me just rest." He was in the synagogue, or he was in the marketplace, and not shopping, but preaching. And he goes to the synagogue, and he was a rabbi, he was well-respected rabbi, and people wanted to hear him. So he went into the synagogue, and he started to teach. But the problem was that his teaching was very different than the teachings that they've heard. Remember, these men and women grew up, you know, mainly men who went to the synagogue because women were not allowed, and then they gathered at different times, and they heard a teaching that was given with authority. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, like, when a person teaches with authority? You know, I've heard a lot of people who have PhDs and who are very learned men, and they give lectures, and they go like, "Yeah." But then you've got a person who's never studied anything. When they speak, they engage you. They've got such authority in what they say, you know that it is not them who is speaking, but the scriptures that is within them, that God has given them such wisdom that he is just, you cannot help but listen and truly understand and relate. Now this is what's happening. Jesus is speaking with authority. He was scriptures. You know, sometimes we think, you know, we need to read the word of God. Now here, the word of God was speaking. The word that came flesh, he was there speaking the word, his word. And people realized that this teaching was very different than all the rabbis that they've heard. So they were really listening. Because this man had authority. A lot of people are looking for authority today. Authority, you cannot gain. Authority is given to you. It's a gift. It is bestowed upon the person, especially upon the Christian, from above. You cannot get enough education in the world that will give you authority. Yeah, you might have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. scripture that is when God through his Holy Spirit works within our lives, he gives us such authority that when we declare his truth, if we are convicted by that truth, see, the problem becomes is this. A lot of Christians love the Lord, but they're not convicted. A lot of Christians know of the Lord, they don't know the Lord. So they are very excited to talk about God, but the conviction is not there because they are so consumed with so many other things that God does not play such a big role in their lives anymore. So when they open their mouths or they want to declare God's truth, it's not authoritative anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because they are consumed with other things. And what does God say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God does not become our priority in life, far before our egos and ourselves, our authority will just diminish and we will have no authority because we are so interested in so many other things that we will not concentrate on what's happening in the field and what God is trying to do. So you want authority? Spend time with God. Remember at the end of this verse, it says, Jesus isolated himself and went to a place and he was praying. Why? Why would Jesus need prayer? He was just getting that energy to continue doing what he was doing with authority. Now it's interesting. This is happening in the synagogue. You know, all the bad people think they live outside the church. Good people come to church, right? I mean, that's the standard thinking of the world. Good people go to church, bad people stay outside. Here you've got a demon possessed in the synagogue, identifies Jesus because that demon possessed man never uttered a word when other priests were talking every Sunday or Saturday, right? They were very happy, you know, that teaching was not affecting anybody. Now, when Jesus comes and speaks with authority, that demon-possessed man is shaken and identifies the word of God and he says, why are you here? Boy, I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit does. It convicts and it's just, it reveals what's inside the person. A lot of people don't like to hear the word of God. You know why? It exposes them. I've been in so many churches that sometimes there's a person who will just say, I want to praise God. The other person will say, you were acting right over there. But what makes a person think like that? One is saying, oh, that was a big acting. You're just trying to use psychology and emotions to get into people's souls. And the other person who's just sitting next to them says, thank you, I want to praise God now. You see what the word God of God, it reveals the truth. It just exposes. And here, suddenly a man in the synagogue was possessed by an evil spirit, began shouting. I had people shouting in church. Were they possessed by the devil? I'd leave the devil and God judge that. I wouldn't let the devil judge that. I'd let God judge that. Why are you interfering with us? Fascinating. Why are you interfering in our daily affair? Jesus of Nazareth. Boy, he identifies Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, this is happening in the synagogue in a patriarchal society. I mean, why would you do something like this and embarrass yourself amongst the community? But when you are possessed, you are not the one who is speaking. It's the devil within you speaking through you. So a lot of people don't believe in possessions anymore. You know, demons do exist as they existed in Jesus' time. And they are the number one enemy to God. Yet the Christian should not fear demons. For the spirit that is within us is far greater and more authoritative than the spirits of the world. In the name of Jesus, we can do the impossible, not by our power, but by the power that is from above. Now, if you're convicted, you can do it. If you're not convicted, don't dare to speak. So here, Jesus, it's fascinating. He addresses, how have you come? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Boy, what a correct theology. Demons have correct theology. They don't even have to go to Bible school. They know who Jesus is. And Jesus, what's fascinating, he does not even give time to the demon. He says, shut up. Shut up. Zip it. Well, he says, be quiet here. My version says, be quiet. And he orders him, come out of the man. And of course, that demon has no way but just to come out of the man. So he just shakes the man and he throws him into the convulsion and then comes out of him. Amazement gripped the audience. And they began to discuss what had happened. What sort of new teaching is this? They've never seen deliverance. Imagine going to church Sunday after Sunday all your life and never hearing about deliverance. God is in the business of delivering people. He is in the business of... That's why he came to the world, to deliver. Now the problem becomes tradition sets in and people become very comfortable in their own tradition. You know, sometimes I would say tradition is equal to vomit. Some people get so comfortable in their own vomit that they don't know that there's life outside there. I'm talking spiritually, that is. And Jesus, with all authority, says to the demon, "Be quiet and come out of him." And of course, people are amazed. "What teaching is this? We've never heard such teaching before," they asked excitedly. "It has such authority, even evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire of Galilee. That's what you do. I mean, there are no, I mean, today it will be all over the Facebook. Selfies with Jesus. Hey, come on. Where was the demon-possessed guy? Come here. Smile. The guy is just going like this. You know, let's take a picture. This is what we have come to do with spirituality. We advertise. You know, people say, "Why don't you advertise so much?" I said, "I don't need to advertise. I do believe in that, all that. Don't get me wrong. I mean, sometimes people overdo it. You know, you go on Facebook's and Twitter's account and stuff. Come and be blessed. I understand. But it's not you are going to bless them. It's the Holy Spirit. So, let's just rely on God to do his work." Sometimes we falsely attract people in order for us to look good. Falsely. And it has nothing to do with God. God can do his work. Jesus goes to the local synagogue, and that day he drives out a demon. Jesus, my friends, did not only have authority to teach, but also authority over demons. This is the same Jesus today, on whose teaching we rely on. We don't come up with new teaching. This is his teaching. He has authority. When we preach from his word, we are preaching the word of Christ, the word of God. And we do believe that he has the same power to cast out demons and deliver people from darkness to light. Do you believe this? Yes. The second day, Jesus left the synagogue, sorry, it's not the day, the next day. After Jesus left the synagogue with James, John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now, Simon is Peter, of course. Now, Simon's mother-in-law, so he was married. Those who say Peter was never married, they shouldn't have never read scriptures. Peter was married. Now, Simon's mother-in-law, I don't know why she was sick. She was sick with high fever. Now, she had a virus maybe, or, you know, whatever she did, but they told Jesus about her right away. So Jesus, it's interesting that, why did they tell Jesus? If she's had high fever, then why bother Jesus? But they knew, his disciples knew, that Jesus has power over sickness. Jesus has power over sickness. Do you believe that? Yes. Now, some people say, well, I've prayed, I'm not getting healed. How do you know? How do you know you're not getting healed? You know, let me give you my own personal example. Remember, I could not raise my hand? No, I could just, you know, just had to slap a few people. And it just worked. It was psychological. Now why? The first thing I did, I had to go and see a doctor. But before I did that, there was something that came before it. I laid my own hand upon it and just prayed in the name of Jesus. I still went to the doctor. It was not healed right away. I went to the doctor, checked it out. Just the common sense. God has given us common sense. And the doctor said a few things I have to do, this and that, after the, you know, they did an MRI, cost me arm and a leg, but anyway, to make a long story short, I don't know where it went. I didn't do anything that the doctor was really asking me to do. Now, there are two things I could do. Oh, well, it just went away. I always give the credit back to God. Amen. Do you see the difference? God uses every element in this world to bring healing. Healing is a secondary thing for God. But sometimes we do forget about the power of healing when we don't pray for healing. We just take it for granted. Or we just say, oh, let's go to the doctor. Now, some things I don't understand. Some things just continue with us. You know, a person who, you know, born with diabetes, you know, like, and they're going to continue their life with diabetes, you know. I don't understand a lot of the things, but God has the power to heal that as well. Sometimes he also uses medicine. A lot of people say, you know, there are some sects in this country, they say, well, we're going to just go rely on God and pray and not go to the doctor. But whose idea was giving all these gifts to the doctors?
Right.
Do you see what I'm saying? Is that God, but this is what happens also. There are countries who don't have doctors. Jesus interferes right away. I have friends who go to different parts of the world and they are seeing things that they cannot see in this country. And I said, how in the world are these people are getting healed of terrible diseases and here they have to go to the doctor? He says, you know, the only person that they have there is Jesus. There are no doctors, no hospitals, nothing. God provides according to our needs. Not more, not less. If he gives more, we will be spoiled. If he gives less, we will lose our trust. He just gives us the right balance. Here, he wanted to manifest to the world that he has not come as a healer. He has come as a savior. People get excited about healing and they forget about salvation. It's very easy. The greatest healing that is occurring today, that occurs today, is when people are coming from darkness to light. And my friends, it's all about protein. Get your protein today. You hear it all over the news, all over the media. It's all about protein. Years ago, they did a study and they found that one of the most important proteins in your body was called something, starts with L. And it was so important that without it, you cannot survive. You'll be a jellyfish. Have you ever seen a jellyfish? Like, oh, you smell like this. Your body will not hold together, you see. But then when they put it under the microscope, they realized that protein has a shape of a cross. Isn't that great? Yeah, I cannot even make this up. But then, you know, it's interesting that this is the drawing, the medical drawing of the protein. You know, there's the B1 chain. I have no idea what these things even mean. It's a nice picture. I said, hey, I'll put it there. But that protein is in the shape of a cross. But it's interesting that it holds your body together. Without it, you cannot survive. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, by him, that is Christ, all things are held together. Lebanon, that's what the word is, Lebanon protein holds us together. Christ holds us together. Without him, we will all fall apart. So when people are falling apart, literally in our society, the very first question I ask is, do they have Christ? People will say yes. Do they have convictions? Well, what do you mean? Oh, we have to go deeper. Faith has to transfer from just a knowledge into a living. And the deeper it gets, the better understanding you have about the Christ who has power over salvation. The most important healing, the most important healing and miracle that takes place, that the way I see, is when a man or a woman comes to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. You cannot and I cannot do it. You know how much you pray about for people to come to faith, this and that? You have no power over that. The true power is in Christ. But if just people understand that protein, just the concept of how that holds our bodies together, without Christ, will fall apart. Now, Jesus continues. After he heals this woman, we don't know her name, but she was the mother-in-law of... I personally think Jesus was very hungry that day. He says, you know what, she's great food. Let's just heal her, let her go cook. And then, this is just my interpretation, which is utterly wrong. But Scott has a humor as well. That evening, after sunset, you know, he ate, he spent, he healed, you know, Peter's mother-in-law. And now it's sunset. Many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. Why? Everybody heard about this healer. So they bring him, they bring him, they bring him more. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. No TVs, no iPads, no iPhones. So let's go and watch a healing or healer. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases. He didn't heal all of them. Many, but not all. Scripture says he didn't heal everybody who came. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Boy. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. He had authority over these demons. Now, what fascinates me is that Jesus had a long day working. He worked long hours at night after sunset. You know, they had no TVs or entertainments at night. He just worked healing people. And when you are spiritually engaged, you get really exhausted. You know, after church on Sundays, I'm drained. And it takes me a few hours just, you know, for the energy to come back. Now, what fascinates me here in this story is that he does all this before daybreak, verse 35, the next morning. Could be around 4 o'clock here. He went to bed really late and woke up really early before daybreak. Jesus got up, so he must have slept a few hours, and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." Why were they looking for him? They saw miracles. They want more. See, do you see the problem of miracles? You see the problem of healing? You want more of it. And this is Jesus' response. But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well. We're not staying here. I mean, yeah, people are going to come and get disappointed, but we've not come here to heal people. We just physically or cast out demons. We must go to other towns as well. And I will preach to them too." He came to preach. "That is why I came," he says. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and calling, casting out demons. You know, my friends, as we go through the story, as we try to digest it, there's so many lessons here about authority of Jesus. He has the authority to teach. He has, and when he teaches, something happens right in the core. You know, when you hear the word of God, it goes right deep inside. Does that make sense? As I said, it makes some people fall asleep if they're on medicated, you know, something. I used to go to a church and this wonderful man used to fall asleep from the beginning till the end. I thought it was just my voice. And I was like, kind of, you know, it's a professional pride thing. I'm putting people to sleep, you know. Then his wife came and says, "You know, he's highly medicated. Don't worry about him." But then she was falling asleep. And then I asked the husband, she's highly medicated as well. I didn't know who to believe. But they were elderly. It's okay. You know why? Because they felt so peaceful. But it's interesting also, the same teaching shook some people to the core and made them fall in love with Christ. And it made some others to build more walls. That's the word of God. That's what it does. Some people are going to build bigger walls when you tell them about the love of God and bring Christ right into the center. Because you are exposing them. You know, sometimes people are very happy to live as half Christians. You know, one foot in the church, one foot in the world. Let's just be okay here. You know, like this, we're nice with these people. We're nice with these people. Why rock the boat? Well, the problem is, by doing that, you're totally in the world. You're a hypocrite. And I'm a hypocrite by doing that. Either be here or be there. Christ does not like lukewarm people. In the book of Revelation, he says, "I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." We're talking about vomit too much today, you know? But that's what Jesus said, you know, like, if you're lukewarm, coming out. And of course, he was using this, you know, in the book of Revelation, anyway, that's a whole different sermon. We're not going to go through there. There was a water that just came to the town, like, that was lukewarm. and it had a lot of sulfur that stank. So when people, you know, drank it, it just they spit it out because it was just so horrible. Now that's the analogy that Jesus is using there. You know, lukewarm people, lukewarm Christians, are not Christians. Let's not just sugarcoat this. Baptized Christians are not just necessarily Christians. People say, well, I've been baptized into the church when I was a kid. I say, yeah. So, well, I'm a Christian. I say, well, that doesn't make you a Christian. Well, and they argue. I say, by going into a garage, you don't become a car. But people don't have this. You know, they really have convictions that they cannot even... Yeah, let's just leave it there. I'm sure I've offended a lot of people online as well as you, but I'm not here to appease people. I'm here to appease Christ. Christ can heal. Sometimes he chooses not to. And I say, pray harder. Talk to him more. And then before you know it, it's not going to become about the healing, it's going to become about your spirit. God uses different things in our lives. And the body is a fascinating thing, this protein that holds us together. One day, it will not. So we'll become a jellyfish, I guess, or whatever they, you know, you become. But what matters is that what's inside us, if it's held with the cross, nothing will shake that. So Jesus came to heal, to cast out demons. Yeah, there are people who are demon-possessed today. I've met a lot, and I do meet a lot of people. I know that they are demon-possessed. And they don't like me. And they most probably won't like you. Because people who bear Christ in their lives are not liked by both those who are possessed. But sometimes God in his wisdom gives you the authority to go and speak in his name because he cares for that person and he cares for their freedom. You know, people who are trapped, it's not a nice place to be. There's a war that wages within them that is just so terrible. Remember Pharaoh, right? I mean, it ate him up. He always did even worse things, thinking that he can win. I mean, you take a person like Saul, the king of Israel. He started well, but he opened his soul to mediums and demon possession and all that. I mean, he was so angry, he wanted to kill God's anointed. When you open your soul to things, oh, the demons are going to come and just rest in that soul. And build strongholds that will attack the world through you. But Christ has power over demons, as the scripture says. So live with hope. Christ is our healer. He is the greatest physician ever lived. And he is capable of doing the impossible. That's not the issue. The issue is, do I believe him, even if he does not deliver? That's the test. Not if, when he does not deliver according to my will. Do I still believe? Would I be able to say, as Job said, I've got no clue what's happening. I'm just paraphrasing. No clue what's happening to me. I don't deserve this. My 10 children are dead. My wife is a pain in the neck. She keeps telling me to curse God, but I'm not going to curse God. My 3 good friends, whom I thought they were really faithful, they are accusing me that I'm a sinner. But I've not sinned. I've lived righteously in the presence of God. Well, I could come to this conclusion, Job said, naked I've come, and naked will I go, but blessed be the name of the Lord.